Now I have the task of trying to follow the kids here, so that's kind of a tricky thing to do at times. Well, if you were paying attention to the news this week, maybe you saw one story that appeared in the news earlier this week, and it was the announcement that some scientists had made that they detected these two neutron stars. These neutron stars, evidently, and this happened. This happened like 130 million years ago, evidently, but I guess it was detected in August that there were these two stars, these massive neutron stars that were orbiting around one another, and then they eventually collided in this, what's called, I guess they called it a kilonova, which is like 1,000 times greater than like a regular nova, so a kilonova. And now, this in itself wouldn't be that big of a news story that there was this nova or this kilonova. I guess astronomers see these things when they look at the night sky every so often, and they've seen many of them. But the special things about this was that this was accompanied by what they explained to us is gravitational waves, which up until actually even just a few years ago, they theorized that there were such things as gravitational waves, but they hadn't ever observed them. So they observed these gravitational waves with these special detectors called interferometers, these lasers. Of course, they had to use lasers to do this detection, of course. But so they made these detections, and if you kind of picture it in your mind, it's like a stone dropping through a nice smooth pool of water. This would be two-dimensionally, and then the ripples coming out of it. What they discovered is that these massive stars, they produced these ripples that rippled out through space, and they rippled even through our world. And so sometime in August, evidently, we kind of got a little squeezed and a little stretched by these gravitational waves. We didn't notice it, but it was just this incredibly minute stretching and squeezing that took place that squeezed all of reality and matter around us, evidently. And so it's kind of an interesting thing to think about, that the fabric of our world could be affected by these waves, by these gravitational waves. And scientists, it's amazing that they're able to discover and get some evidence of these things that take place that are unseen by us. And the Bible tells us that running through all of this fabric is wisdom, that wisdom runs through it all. And in fact, that God in his wisdom made and formed all of this unseen world, all of this incredible, the different dimensions and levels of reality that scientists are still just trying to figure out. The Proverbs, for instance, they personify wisdom as being there with God in creation. So we hear in Proverbs chapter 8, verses 30 and 31, that wisdom, was beside him like a master workman. I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. Wisdom runs throughout all of creation, God's good creation. And then being wise, therefore, according to the scripture, means that we are students of the wisdom in God's creation, and we conform ourselves to the patterns of wisdom that we find that God reveals to us in his word and in his creation, so that our beings resonate with God's wisdom. We're looking at wisdom this morning as we keep on studying the letter of James. But we find here in this passage that there's a problem as we consider wisdom. And that is that there is this kind of wisdom that's a false kind of wisdom. There's what one commentator has called a phantom wisdom. And what James helps us to do in this passage is to be able to see and detect the difference between false wisdom, or this phantom wisdom, and true wisdom, or what the scripture calls wisdom from above. And to do this so that we might be wise, grow in wisdom, and reap a good harvest that comes from true wisdom. So these two types of wisdom that we find, that we encounter here in the scripture, they come with characteristics that define them, and they also come with fruit. We could say results of how this wisdom is displayed and works its way out in the world and and warps reality around it. Earthly wisdom is characterized by selfish ambition and jealousy, James tells us. And we could also define the words as strife and zeal. You can hear in those description, those definitions of those words, that there's conflict there, animosity there in this kind of, this form of wisdom. I don't know if you've had the opportunity to see this, but over this past month and a half or so, on PBS, there's been a documentary series, this recent documentary series by Ken Burns and Lynn Novick about the Vietnam War. And it's a pretty remarkable series. It's been given a lot of accolades. And one of the troubling things that is revealed in this documentary series, I think that this is from things that were revealed, made public only a few years ago, is the way in which our own leaders, our own presidents, use the circumstances of the war for their own personal political gain. And so, and one of the parts of the documentary revealed that in the fall of 1968, the FBI had wiretapped, and so they had taped evidence from bugs planted in the phones of the South Vietnamese ambassador. They knew that Richard Nixon had sent an aide, and he was in the running for president at that time. He became president, but he was in the running. And he had sent an aide, his aide Anna Chenault, and the aide had encouraged the South Vietnamese government to leave the Paris peace talks during this time, which they ended up doing. And of course, at the time, Nixon was seeking to be president, and he was campaigning on an end to the war. And so it was in his own best interest that the war continued and that those peace talks not result in peace and an end to the war there. And what was really interesting that the documentary also revealed is that President Johnson knew of this wiretapping, but didn't make it public because what he was doing was illegal. He was illegally wiretapping the South Vietnamese ambassador. Earthly wisdom finds its source in the self. It works for its own self-interest, its own self-preservation. It jealously leverages itself against others. And as verse 14 tells us, it boasts. It is false to the truth. You know, it warps and bends truth around it. In the first part of the chapter that we looked at last week, it dealt with the tongue. And we saw how the little tongue makes boasts. It makes these great boasts. It's got this inordinate power. And it's got this inordinate potential to cause tremendous damage, send out wildfires of damage throughout the world. And those we see that operate with earthly wisdom use their tongues for their own boastful self-interest and set off wildfires of destruction, again, where truth is bent and distorted. Earthly wisdom is unspiritual, James says. In other words, it is wisdom that flows out of one's earthly nature, one's broken earthly nature, one's self. It's not filled with God's Spirit, so it's operating according to a different authority. In fact, verse 15 tells us that it operates with a demonic wisdom. It's demonic itself. And just as you can tell the health of a tree by the quality of its fruit, you can also tell the difference between true wisdom and earthly wisdom by the quality of life that is around and orbit around that wisdom. Verse 16 tells us that where there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there will be disorder in every kind of evil practice. And so, in other words, earthly wisdom leaves a mess of chaos in its wake. I thought it was funny. My own son asked, "What is chaos?" And I thought maybe Annie would say, "It looks like your bedroom." Everything is in disorder. If someone presents themselves as being wise, and yet there is a cloud around them of broken relationships, strife, hostility, lies, and manipulation, and all manner of disorder, James shows us that this is not true wisdom. It's not the wisdom from above. It's earthly wisdom. And so closer to home, looking more at ourselves in the mirror, if we find ourselves repeatedly in conflict with others, if we find ourselves with all the strife with our friends, our spouse, our boss, if our life is just filled with all kinds of chaos and we can't seem to keep things in order, if evil things keep on cropping up around us like weeds, this is an indication that we are operating according to a self-centered, earthly form of wisdom. And the frustrating thing about it is that the person that operates with earthly wisdom typically is blind to see it. That's what's so terribly frustrating. And it is, on the other side, however, it is a work of God's merciful grace when we are able to come to see this in our lives and then turn from it and seek the wisdom that is from above. Well, there's a lot of popular wisdom in our culture, and one of the biggest articles of popular wisdom, it encourages us to do things like listen to our hearts and to be true to ourselves. And in other words, the popular cultural wisdom tells us to look within ourselves for wisdom and understanding. And I have a hunch that this is a distinctly American bit of wisdom, because at least, not that I've studied a whole lot of different cultures, but most of the cultures that have been around, traditional cultures for millennia, they don't tend to hold bits of wisdom like this. But they always remind us that wisdom doesn't come from within us, but it comes from without, and we ought to apprentice ourselves to people that are wise and seek wisdom outside of us. And the Bible obviously tells us to seek wisdom from outside of us, not within ourselves. James reinforces the Bible's wisdom that wisdom comes from above. It comes from God, who is over all and ruling over all things, and through wisdom made the creation. Wisdom finds its source in God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We hear this again and again and again in Scripture. And like earthly wisdom, the wisdom from above comes with certain characteristics and also certain fruits. Rather than being demonic and filled with every evil practice, true wisdom is pure, or we could translate the word holy. It is peaceable and gentle. It is full of mercy and good fruits. It is impartial and sincere. True wisdom doesn't play favorites in order to selfishly get ahead and play off another person. True wisdom is sincere. Literally, that word means it's unhypocritical. It does not wear a mask. What you see is what you get. Now, you want to have neighbors who are filled with true wisdom, don't you? Neighbors who are tied into God's true wisdom, they not only know how to fix your fence when your fence has fallen over, but you won't worry about them picking a fight. You won't worry about them causing all manner of ruckus and mayhem in your neighborhood. You want to have managers. You want to have employees filled with true wisdom. God wants the church to be filled with true wisdom, with wisdom from above, the wisdom that that produces good fruit, wisdom that that is a place and a community that you want to be in the orbit of, because it's full of peace and full of order. You can count on it. It's sincere. James tells us also that wisdom from above is open to reason. It's another way to put it, another way to translate it is it's persuadable. Wisdom from above is wisdom that is able to be corrected. A person that is wise is able to receive instruction. There's a humility there. I was meditating on this and reminded of a time during the summers and Christmas breaks of my college years when I had a job. I was working for a commercial industrial electrical contractor. And at the time, of course, I was in college, and I was working alongside of guys that that didn't go to college. Most of them, they had received training, but they hadn't gone to college. And there, I was tempted to think of myself as, you know, a little more educated, you know, maybe a little higher on the, you know, on the ladder of things in that sense. And I was listening to lectures. These guys were listening to Howard Stern. And one Saturday morning, the journeyman that I was helping out, we were setting a transformer. He told me to do something and expected I knew how to do it, and I had no idea how to do it. And he said to me, he said, "You are green as grass." And that was painfully humbling. And he was exactly right. Even though he was terribly rude, he was exactly right. I did not know what I was doing. I had no idea. I knew nothing about being an electrician. And the guys that did, they weren't all that interested and they weren't all that patient in taking the time to help instruct me. So I had to watch and obey and learn and just do. I had to give my will over to them and just try to follow any instruction and any indication that they wanted me to do certain things and try to catch up along the way. In verse 13, James uses the expression, the meekness of wisdom. And one definition of meekness is this. It's the quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. And we see there that meekness is the opposite of self-ambition. To be meek is to be a person who is poised in obedience to God, who gives him or herself over to the Lord. James gives a very vivid distinction between true and false wisdom. And this is a distinction that we also see in the gospel. We see how the gospel is wise and wisdom fits with God's good news of the gospel. We see that the temptation, reminded again, the temptation is to trust in our own knowledge, to lean on our own understanding, to look within us, to self-justify ourselves. And when we do that, that ends up resulting in jealousy and strife because we compare ourselves to one another. You know, I'm a good person compared to that person? Yeah, I'm doing real good, you know? I got things under control. I got things in order. And the deeper we go looking inward into ourselves to self-justify ourselves. But God's word tells us that we can't find wisdom in ourselves. We can't find justification in ourselves. It must be given to us. And that is just what God in his mercy has done. And this is the gospel. He gives it to us. He impresses it upon us. The wisdom through which God made the world and all of its complexity and all of its beauty, the Word through whom all things were made, that Word took on flesh and made his dwelling among us, John tells us in the opening chapter there in the gospel. And he, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, he became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. In meekness, Jesus went to the cross, and like a seed, his body was sown in the ground, and yet through his shed blood, he made peace, and through his sacrificial death, he reconciles us to God and to one another, making peace. And he was raised up as the first fruit of a harvest of righteousness and peace. And so true wisdom means receiving the gift of wisdom that is given to us in Jesus Christ. How do we receive this, though? How do we receive this wisdom? James tells us already back in the opening of the letter that we must ask. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith and without doubting. Let him ask in a way that is not double-minded, that is sincere, it's not hypocritical, that fully trusts God and all that God has done for us. Asking is wise, because to ask in faith is to submit yourself to God. It is to admit that you do not know, that you do not have the answers, that you need guidance, that you need God's wisdom, that you need to be directed. Wisdom from above also bears fruit. Unlike earthly wisdom, the wisdom from above bears the fruit of righteousness and peace. And we see that true wisdom brings these things together. It brings things together. It unites things. It makes peace. And so the wise person is surrounded with a cloud of things that are in order. Relationships are in order. Life is in order. There's not chaos and evil things that are frothing about because of this person. There's good fruit that is there and bearing out. And if things are out of order, the wise person wisely and humbly sows in peace. The person submits to the wisdom of God. The person alters his or her path into the path marked out for us by our Lord Jesus Christ and follows the word of God in Christ and does what needs to be done. The works that come from the meekness of wisdom. A wise person gives in to creation and to God, and she does the first because she does the second, Neil Plantinga writes. She knows that the earth is the Lord's, and so is its fullness. She knows that wisdom itself is the Lord's, and so is its fullness. She knows some of the deep grains and textures of the world because she knows some of the ways and habits of its maker. God's wisdom permeates the fabric of our world. It permeates all of reality and all of creation. And this week, it's amazing to think about how all of us will engage in this world in just a wonderful multiplicity of different ways. We will, in our work, we will engage with the physical properties of metals and conductive materials and all kinds of other devices and things in stunning ways. We will, in our work, we will manage investments. We will deal with markets. We will deal with people in that way as managers. In our work, we will deal with legal codes and middle school students. In our relationships to our friends, we will manage these relationships. And in our relationships with families, in our schoolwork, we'll engage with God's the fabric of God's creation in our prayer life, in our meditation on the Word of God. And we are called to engage it all with the wisdom that comes from above, not wisdom that is earthly wisdom, not through our own selfish ambition and jealousy, but from the wisdom that is from above that God so graciously gives to us without reproach. We're called to apprentice ourselves in this wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? By our good conduct, let us show our works in the meekness of wisdom. And let's ask God to help us in that endeavor. Let's pray together. God, our Heavenly Father, your wisdom is on display in such amazing ways throughout all of creation, in the joy that we see in our kids and in their answers, in the incredible fabric, the quantum fabric of the universe and reality. And Lord, guide us in Christ by your Spirit to be people of a depth of wisdom, and so that we may bear fruit. And we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.